that slide that mentions Romans 6. And so again, Romans 6, 11 through 14, and then they'll bring up those verses as well, and then I'll read them when I have a sense you've got there. So again, this is us saying, okay, here's the reality, here's what Jesus has done for me, this is what he makes possible for, again, life not to be about me. It's not about my priorities, my desires, me fulfilling things that might gratify myself, but thinking about Jesus and all the things that he would have for me. And so therefore, after Jesus has provided that for us, again, where do we go? As Paul says in Romans 6, verses 11 through 14, it says, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So what does that word count mean in terms of maybe your understanding, in terms of what you would think it would mean? And you know, what I think of when I think look at that word count yourself dead to sin, it's about declaring something. It's about deciding something. It's about affirming something. It's about choosing something. It's really making the reality that God has made possible your reality. In other words, Jesus has done the work that we would be able to be dead to self. But again, we have to then make a decision in terms of that. And just look at all the commands that are here. Look at all the things that it says. Do not let this happen. Don't allow yourself. Don't give your body over to this. Give your body over to that. And let me say this too. I think this is not only about what the sin would encourage us in terms of the bad things it would have us do. It's also about avoiding the good things that we would do as well. And when you think about Satan's program for you, sin's desire for you, is to keep you away from everything that is of God. So as much as dying to self and counting yourself dead to sin is about not doing that evil thing, you know, that sin that so easily entangles, that place that you're always able to get tripped up in, but it's also about, hey, you don't need to spend time in God's Word. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to go to Bible study. You don't need to engage with God. You don't have to care about prayer. You don't have to be in the Spirit. You know, you'll be okay. You'll make this work. We'll get this done. All those voices that we hear in terms of, again, both doing the wrong things that we know are wrong and not doing the right things, all of that is about counting yourselves dead to sin. Again, making the reality that God has made possible through the cross of Christ your reality. And in many ways, that's what faith is. Faith is taking the reality of God and choosing it for yourself, defining yourself, defining reality, defining the circumstances of life based on what God has declared about himself or about what he has promised. And that's what it's all about. Now, I think when it says dead to sin, I think it means that we're dead in power and satisfaction. You know, it's dead in terms of as much as sin and Satan try to be a bully, as much as they come along and say, come on, you can't stop me. You can't stop this thing. You're always going to do this. What do you mean? I mean, he has no real power. See, again, part of counting yourself dead to sin is declaring and deciding that I believe that reality is true. That the picture God gives us in the Word is when Jesus was dying on the cross, we were dying with him. That flesh was dying with him. Not to be absent. I mean, not to be free of its influence. Because again, if it wasn't possible for us to offer our bodies to sin, if it wasn't possible for us to raise the sin nature back up, Paul wouldn't be saying what he's saying here. He wouldn't be talking about in the context of command, don't do this in terms of giving yourself over to righteousness rather than over to sin. Because sin is still present with us, but it has no power. But again, we have to declare that. We have to count that. We have to decide that. We have to choose that in terms of what we believe and then what we decide in how we act. So again, don't miss all the free will here. I have Galatians 2:20. Don't go back there, because I'm glad we Yeah, I'm glad you brought it up, Jesse, because I was going to at this point. Because again, what Galatians 2:20 says is what Jesus has provided. Now Romans 6:11 through 14 talks about what you now need to do, what we now need to do with it in terms of deciding that. You know, and I did end last week talking about it. It really does come down to what we believe, what we trust in. Do you really believe that God has your best? You know, particularly you young people, 25 and younger, if you're here, I think it's most challenging for you because you've got the world speaking into your mind. You've got the temptation right there. Like no one is going to tell you that what God has for you is good. They're always going to talk about the flesh. They're always going to talk about the world. They're always going to talk about the things that are against God and for yourself in terms of living to the flesh and living to your own desires. And so you've got it hardest in terms of all the things you deal with, both in terms of your maturity, your emotional maturity, your mental maturity, your spiritual maturity, in terms of confronting that stuff, and the peer pressure. Again, what you look to in the world, what you look to on TV, what you look to in your models in terms of the sports heroes or the rock stars or the pop artists or what a rap. What do you watch? What do you listen to now? Hip-hop. Like, no one's going to tell you. Like, you go to your friends and say, you're on the lunch table. Hey, have you thought about what God wants for you today? Have you died to yourself today? They'll say, what? No, live for yourself and do what you want to do and grab the gusto. And that's my generation. But you know what I mean by in terms of getting all the things that you desire. But that's not the best. Again, when you think about God being your creator and saying, this is the best. Die to yourself. Count yourself dead to sin. Don't give yourself over to that. Realize the temptation is going to be real. I mean, the thing that I have underneath here, stop looking at the apple. And what I mean by that is Satan's schemes are the same that he used in the garden. And so don't go there for the other. like Satan's schemes are the same in terms of pointing Eve to the apple, pointing Eve to the thing that is good about eating the apple. I mean, Satan knows what destruction is going to come in terms of what happens in eating the apple, but he makes the apple look good. He describes it in terms of ways that are going to profit them. And so basically what we have to realize is we don't look at the apple, we look at the character. We look at the kingdom. We look at the purpose. We look at who it is that is talking to us. What agenda do they have? In other words, the minute that Satan is talking to us, we don't listen. I mean, the best thing that Eve could have done is, you're not God, I'm not going to listen to you. You're not God, and you're describing things that are of God, I'm not going to listen to you. And so we have to recognize that Satan is always going to point us to the apple and not point us to his character, his kingdom, and the consequences. See, basically, when you think about sin, Satan is going to make it look like this. Doesn't that look like a fine meal? Like, wouldn't you want to eat that? Doesn't that look so hard? That's what, say, the light and life that Satan prevents, but it's really like this. I mean, that's a reality of, again, what sin produces in us in terms of what the destruction is. So basically, the decision we have, do you want this? In terms of, this is what Satan, like, he paints it, this is the reality he paints. This is what he says his food is like. It's like this. It's going to help you. You're going to be benefited by that. You can get away with this. No one's going to be hurt by that. We all know the messages. You know, again, both in terms of the bad things Satan encourages us to do and the good things that he prevents us from doing. But again, it looks like this, the way he describes it, but the reality is it's that. And I hope that is revolting to you. I hope, like, keep looking at it. Keep looking at it. Imagine biting into that. Imagine, I want some of that. I mean, do you understand that's the reality? See, now your flesh is going to look at it like the other slide. Your flesh is going to agree. Like, come on, you can talk about this person. You can lie. You know, again, let's talk about not just the physical sins. Like, oh, he must be talking about the robbers and the murderers and all. No. It's just the stuff you think. How about that pride? How about that insecurity? How about that fear? How about what Satan works in your heart in terms of causing you not to believe God and turn your focus on yourself rather than others? And again, your flesh and its desire to control and its desire to possess you, it's going to agree with Satan. Yeah, that looks good. That's going to gratify me. It's going to satisfy my needs. But in terms of your spirit, it looks like that. Like to your spiritual nature, to the Holy Spirit, to the new nature, to, again, the part of you that is of Christ, that is in Christ, or Christ in you. That's what it is. It's not food. It's not energy. It's disgusting. And we have to get to the point where we understand that sin is disgusting. Independence from God is disgusting, both in terms of its truth and reality, and this, and in terms of its benefit, in terms of what it brings us. Again, we can't be blinded to the consequences that come from sin and the things we miss out in terms of what God offers us. And so, do you want to keep seeing these pictures? No, we can move on from here, because really where I want to go here now, again, we're looking at the mysteries that are in the Bible, biblical mysteries in the context of looking at Christ in us and us in Christ. And a great place to turn that introduces another mystery as well as reinforces all, like, other things, other aspects of us being in Christ is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. And I don't know that we'll necessarily get through here, but again, very powerful in terms of both introducing us to another mystery. You know, part of the mystery is, again, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, that's one aspect of the mysteries that we've seen. Well, again, when you see biblical mystery number 5, you might be asking yourself, what are the other 4? And we talked about those last week, if you will, that Jesus being incarnate, Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus' death being once and for all, and the fact the gospel would be by grace. Well, and then that would have to be, I'm sorry, this is 6. Because the 5th one would then be Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so I miscounted in terms of how many mysteries we got through last week, but this is the next mystery in terms of God bringing all things under Christ in the end. But again, read with me in Ephesians 1 and just hear how many times he uses in Christ or in him. So it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm, helping with every spiritual blessing in Christ." I hope it's hard for you to move on from this verse. Like, if you see a verse like this and say, "Pastor, can you keep that up for, can I say la that verse a little longer?" That's a good thing. Because if we don't understand, just in terms of the power of what Paul is communicating here, the truth of what God has made possible, just in terms of what is in verse 3, every spiritual we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And again, because you're connected to Jesus, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have every spiritual blessing secured for you in heaven. It's not most spiritual blessing. It's not some spiritual blessing. It's every spiritual blessing is already yours, not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is. And what I believe those spiritual blessings are is some of that is for earth, some of it is all the things God blesses us with in terms of empowering the Christian life and being with us and blessing us and different things that equip us for this life. But another part of it is stuff that's waiting for us in heaven. Spiritual blessings that we'll have in heaven that will wow us in the heavenly realm. So just right off the bat in terms of, again, reinforcing this idea of we are in Christ, Christ is in us, and again, the spiritual blessings that are in him. "For he chose us in him," let's not get caught up in that, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." So again, whatever we want to understand about God choosing us, let me just briefly say, I don't believe God choosing us does anything for about our need to choose him. So it's a both and to me. But to realize God had a purpose, God had a desire, God had a will in terms of us being part of his family, but that will was that we would be holy and blameless in his sight. Well, who is holy and blameless? Who can we rely on to be holy and blameless in his sight? Do you see by definition that means because we're in Christ? See, that's another benefit that flows from Christ. That's where why we're chosen in him. In other words, whatever God's elective purpose is in terms of his participation in our salvation, he says all those things were made possible because of who my son is. The fact that you're in him, that doesn't free us from free will decisions, but again, God's purpose is being fulfilled through his son. In love, you will argue, and you can argue from this, whether this was love for us or love for his son or both, but listen to this. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So in other words, to see what is motivating God to do what he's doing, it's in love, it's by virtue of his heart of care and concern for us that he adopts us. See, it's one thing to say he chooses us, he has some sort of purpose and desire in terms of, well, not even desire, but will in terms of us being part of his family, but then he adopts us through Christ. He makes us part of his family in terms of him, when it talks about predestining here, it's again him organizing a plan so that you can be saved. That basically, hopefully everyone here is a believer in Jesus Christ. Hopefully everyone here has come to the point where you understand that Jesus died on the cross, he bore my sins in his physical body, he made the payment for my sins so that as I believe in him, then I am forgiven. As I believe in him, I am made right by virtue of his death and what he paid. And so if you're there and you can remember the point where you came to that understanding, you came to that faith, there are a lot of things happening in your circumstances. Maybe someone shared their testimony with you. Maybe there was something in your life happening that brought you to this. Maybe you came to a church or a crusade or whatever, and those two things, your faith and God's truth collided. Well, you just have to understand that God had a will for that to happen. That God made a plan for you to be in a place where you could believe, that you could choose him. And again, that's the part of his adopting us, that he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ according to his pleasure and will. That he decided it in terms of all that he's doing to make sure that we would be in Christ, that we would be believers. But again, to the praise of his glorious grace. Like, why is he doing it? He's adopting us. He's choosing us. He's predestining a plan. But it's for us because he loves us, but it's really to his glory. Like, it's reinforcing, this is how good God is. This is how great God is because I love my son. I want to show everyone, I want to show all creation, the Bible's saying here, that I love Jesus. This is the Father doing for the Son. Jesus, I'm going to do all this stuff for you. I'm going to choose these people. I'm going to predestine a plan. I'm going to adopt them as sons. I'm going to make them part of our family because I love you. That's what it says. That the one he loves is not us. Not he doesn't. He loves you too. Don't worry. Just because God loves Jesus doesn't mean he doesn't love you less. But there's an aspect of the Father doing something in the Son that we just happen to get wrapped up in. Like, you know, when you're born into a family, hopefully that's a blessed thing for you, but really you have no right to that. You have no, like, there's nothing that you did to make you part of a family. And if that family is a blessed one, you have to be, in the family, whatever family you're born in, God desired for it to be blessing, whether you're a family of a president or a rich person or a poor person. It's all a blessing in terms of God's economy. But when we recognize that, when we become part of a family and we internalize the blessing that is ours by virtue of that, and maybe in the family of God, effectively God is compensating for everything we lack in that. If your family wasn't a blessing, well, God says, try out my family. Try out who I am. Try out the fact that I wanted you with me. I desired and I purposed that you would be with me, but I did it all through Jesus. It did it all by virtue of the fact that of who Jesus is and the fact that we are in him. Again, that's what we're looking at here. Again, we're reinforcing the idea of what does it mean that we're in Christ and Christ is in us. We focused a lot about what it means that Christ is us. This passage talks about what do we have because we're in Christ. It's a twofold dynamic in terms of all that God is providing for us. So again, to the praise of his glory and grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will. That's why we're here. He came to us according to the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And so really, the best way to understand this passage is God is taking care of your past, he's taking care of your present, and he's going to take care of your future. That in terms of our connection to Jesus, the fact that we, through our faith, are connected to him, that God had a purpose in the past for all of that to happen. And so now all that would need to happen in terms of us being redeemed, our sins being forgiven, us being adopted as Christ, God did it through Jesus. And so in the past, we're thankful for Jesus and our connection with him. In the present, we're thankful to God in terms of our connection to him. And then in the future, what the Bible is saying is he's going to bring everything in heaven and earth under Jesus. That the mystery of his will is everything is going to consummate and everyone is going to be going to Jesus, saying that God in his glory, the Father in his glory, saying to his Son, Son, let me fix all this for you. Let me get all this done and bring everything under you so everyone understands who you are. King Jesus, the head of everything in earth and under heaven. Angels, demons, believers, unbelievers. Now, they're going to have their place. Even people in hell are going to be under Christ. Well, like not in Christ, but under Christ, that he's still in control of what their destiny is. But to say that God is going to consummate everything to the glory of his Son, and we're connected to him. Like we're associated with him. We're the in crowd. We're part of the family. We're part of the glory and the blessing and the power and the plan and the provision. And see, now, when we live like that, like when we're his ambassadors, when we're obedient, when we crucify ourselves and we live unto Christ, and we follow the word and we're spiritual in person and we're seeking to share the gospel and being the people God wants us to be and then sharing the truth as God has seen fit, we're cooperating with God in that plan. We're fostering that plan. Like, do we like the idea that everything is going to be under Jesus? Well, again, you have a choice to be under Jesus now. You can reinforce the thing that God is working in the future today because you're under Jesus. And now you're encouraging other people to be under Jesus. And you're encouraging other people to see him in his truth, see him in his glory, see him in his power, see him in his greatness, see him in his mercy, see him in his redemption, see him in his sacrifice. in terms of all the things that he is, all the things that he accomplished, that he is worthy. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of faith. He's worthy of sacrifice in terms of what we do for him. And hopefully you understand that I did this purposely in terms of this being communion, where now you have an opportunity with the elements in hand to think about just what you're doing, going to do for King Jesus. Just what does King Jesus mean to you? If this is the guy that's going to be lifted high in terms of having everything under him, well, what are we doing to value, appreciate, follow him today? And so let's bow and let's pray as we prepare ourselves for communion. And so, Father, what a privilege is ours to be part of this family, to be associated with your Son, to recognize the grace that you were expressing through his sacrifice, the forgiveness that you accomplished, the redemption you provided, all through what Jesus did on Calvary. And so we recognize that Jesus commanded us to remember this, to participate in this ceremony that reinforces what Jesus accomplished, to consistently be reminded of we never get far away from that sacrifice that he made. And so, Father, I just pray that you draw us more and more to yourself, that we with our wills would count ourselves dead to sin. We would reckon it the way you reckon it, see it the way you see it. And Father, just allow this celebration of communion of your Son to be deep, to be significant, to be overflowing with praise and appreciation and conviction. But we just ask you, bless this time for us. It is in your Son's name that I do pray. So we're going to have Steve McGowan come up and share for communion. Then after he's done sharing what he has to share, the worship team will come up in terms of singing a song for the distribution of the elements. We will be distributing by hand, people bringing things to you. If you're not comfortable with that, if you want to maybe stand up and get it, I'd like to get it yourself. I'm not sure what you might do, but we want to be sensitive to where you might be in terms of your COVID consciousness.
Thank you, Pastor. I too stepped on the cord. I am fighting it back to make it to kind of make a joke, to be honest with you, because it's really not a joke, but. What we have done here, I think, has we're the Amish. We went to the Amish guys and we bought a shed, and we're bringing it home to our house, and we have already done the work of to build the foundation for the shed. I don't know if I. I'm trying to. If you read what I put together for my message here and listen to Pastor's message today, it's just unbelievable. In communion, I'm going to read this because it's I think it's astonishing. Communion is a time of remembrance and thanksgiving for the cross of Jesus Christ and to recognize that God's great plan of salvation for us. I hope to highlight a couple of things. First, God's overwhelming love for us. It just shows every minute of every day. If you watch any football games, you've seen John 3:16 posters or any other, you know what I mean? And that's the thing that we try to tell people. But And I'm surprised Pastor didn't read one of his favorite verses today. It's Romans 5:8. It said, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We need to, we remember, of course, that we did absolutely nothing to justify or warrant or deserve that love. Secondly, the love for us displayed by our friend and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is just amazing. He shed his blood, being the Son of God, shed his blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the world, and once and for all. And we can only imagine that his suffering on the cross, but we remain thankful and obedient to remember that suffering that he endured for each one of us. So we praise the Father as well. We praise him for raising Jesus from the dead on the third day so that we could have the possibility, at least, of loving him and having eternal life. So I would give praise and glory to the Father and the Son for all of these, for these things. And so that's why I was looking at the analogy of the shed, and but you needed the foundation to get to have the house on. In other words, we're building on rock. So, right, we can, if the worship team would come forward, we'll pass out the elements. And then after we finish the elements, I'm going to read, well, during the elements, I'll read Matthew, but one of the things at the end of Matthew's writing of the Last Supper is that they sing a hymn. And so I wanted to have us stand after we do the elements, that we sing the first and the last verse of Amazing Grace.
Stirring as we pray and seek, we're on a see. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna.
Matthew says this: while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Take the body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your marvelous plan of salvation, Lord. We thank you for Jesus and his blood shed on the cross that makes us white as snow, Lord. We just thank you for the love that he has for us, Lord. Father, thank you, Lord. Just thank you. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The last verse. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Christ begotten.